this is what the ministry is designed to do. It's designed to get to the heart of matters, not just stay on the periphery. The ministry is designed to get to the most pressing issues of your life. That's what Jesus was doing. He didn't just let people coast and never get to what they needed to deal with in their lives as they were under the delusion that they're following him when they were following him all wrongly.
Today on Abounding Grace, Pastor Chris Gordon continues exploring John chapter 7, verses 20 through 39 today, a message he's entitled, He Speaks Boldly. And indeed, we're seeing words in chapters 6 and 7 of John that just don't follow models that we long to emulate today, but they are godly models that we should be following. Let's catch up with Pastor Chris Gordon for more on today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
We're going to turn to John chapter 7 today as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. And you'll remember here, just to set the context a little bit, this is it's a challenging section of Scripture. There's no doubt much of John has really comforting passages. When we get into the after 10, 11, you'll notice, remember the Lazarus story and the raising of Lazarus, and then, of course, Jesus washing feet, and all those beautiful discourses on the Holy Spirit and the comfort that comes from those. One of the chapters that we don't give a lot of attention to is chapter 7 of John, because it's a battle. And this is where preaching the whole counsel of God is important, because what it's showing us here is Jesus confronting unbelief. He's helping us to see unbelief, what it looks like, and really kind of an anatomy of unbelief. We tend to think it's just among pagans and those who don't believe the gospel and the bad sinners out there, and that's not what Jesus is dealing with in John 7. Jesus is dealing with unbelief in the community, and that's where his biggest fight was. That's where his biggest challenge was. And it's meant that we would understand the blessings of all that he's done for us and that we would not do the same. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. So that's the purpose here as we look at this. I'm going to read this morning from John chapter 7, beginning at verse 20, actually 19, and we'll read a ways to through verse 39. Beginning at verse 19 of John 7, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon." I want you to stop. Think about what they just said and who they said that to. You think this is going to go well if you tell the Son of God he has a demon? It's not going to go well. "I did one work," Jesus answered, "and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? Here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I've come from. But I've not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him. For I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to go to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'? On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And there we'll stop the reading of God's word. That's a very interesting and powerful end to say that there's something here that is shown to us that would be resolved when the Spirit comes. And we'll consider that this morning. We're continuing our reflections and our study in the ministry of Jesus. It's really quite a ministry to study, unlike a ministry we've ever seen before or heard. It's really powerful to study Jesus walking on this earth and ministering and seeing what he had to deal with and how he handled many of these things. And I think it goes without saying that what we're running up against here is not the Jesus of American Christianity. Isn't that just obvious by now? That often the Jesus that is presented in American Christianity, who is soft and passive and never says anything to challenge anyone and never offends anyone, that this is not the Jesus we're running up against in Scripture, is it? It's mind-boggling to us because we have preconceived ideas and notions about who Jesus should be and how he should act toward us. And when you study the Scriptures, you find that a lot of them are just simply false. It's important to say that it really does depend on the context in which Jesus was ministering. He was out to the north, he was away from Judea, and he was up in Gentile lands when broken people came to him, when hurting people came to him. He would put big beacons and spotlights right on those people and say, "Ah, that's what I'm after." And then you would see real compassion and mercy and help and forgiveness and grace to the messed up. But it was a little bit different in Israel. It was a little bit different in the center, where all the law and the prophets had been given for years, where all the covenants had been given. Think of Romans 9, the law, the prophets, the covenants, the adoption, the giving of the law, all those things, all those blessings that Israel had been given to them, and were running up against this challenge of, not across the board, obviously there were many believers in Israel, running up against this challenge in the ministry of no faith. No faith in Jesus. And yet, deeply committed religious people. Isn't that a shocking thing? It's what we call religiosity, where we come to do our duties, to be seen by people. We do all the feasts. We're singing Handel at the Christmas service, right? We're up in front. We're doing everything that we're supposed to do that fits what the expectations are of the community, but no faith. And this is a challenge to us. This is a challenge to us. Performing all the duties of the law with no desire to receive the purpose for which the Messiah had come to save people from their sins. You see, that's important. It's really important. Jesus was completely compassionate to those who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he was not compassionate to those who stood at the front of the church and said, "God, I thank you. I'm not like those people across the street." You see? And that's what we have here this morning. Really, the heart of the ministry, he has come to his own, John chapter 1, and his own have not received him. That's what John's showing us in this first section of what that looks like, to study the anatomy of that and to not do that. And that's where we are. They didn't accept the Jesus of Scripture. Important. They accept the Jesus of their tradition they constructed. And that's what happened. And Jesus is fearless here. He really is absolutely fearless here. See him not pandering. See him not wavering. See him confronting. See him challenging. See him convicting. All that we would naturally fight against and say, "I'm out of that. I'm not listening to that." That's what happened in John 6. And it's pressing us to this great claim. Is this the Son of God who speaks to us, or isn't it? And what is our decision about Jesus? That's what John has us thinking about right now. Who is Jesus, and does the speech in a particular way tell us who he is, as opposed to how the scribes and the Pharisees and everyone else taught and preached? And that's an important question to ask. So he tells the people the truth here. He speaks boldly so that people would believe and that they would come to him for life. So that's where we are. I want you to notice here in this first section that we read that really what we have is Jesus bringing a giant exposure. When you come to the light, your deeds are going to be exposed. And as you stand in front of the light, there's just automatic exposure. There's no way to get around exposure. That's why Jesus says people don't want to come to church in the light because they hate the exposure. And that's what's going on here in this particular section is exposure in this first part. Because as he said last time, what I'm doing is testifying that their works are evil. How do we respond to that? Jesus gave this grand indictment in the middle of the temple last time. Nobody was keeping the law. And that was quite something to hear. So they respond to this in verse 20. You have a demon. Who wants to kill you? Remember, Jesus said that. You want to kill me. Which, by the way, was not something just anyone runs around saying. Clearly, again, we're seeing the divine Son of God speaking. He's reading their hearts. He sees exactly what's going on. You have a demon. Who wants to kill you? That would be the oddest thing for somebody to run around saying today in this particular way. And Jesus here is exposing it. But I want you to notice here what particularly happens as he's speaking. He raises then the issue of why they wanted to kill him. Back in chapter 5, he had completely made somebody whole on the Sabbath. What a wonderful thing he did. He actually healed a man who had been bedridden. Remember, he tried to get in the pool of Siloam for 40 years in Israel. 39 years the man had been down. And Jesus comes and in great compassion helps that man. And you know what everyone said? Oh, you did it on the Sabbath. Unbelievable, isn't it? That's how bad it got. That's how much the people couldn't think. That's how boxed in they were to the tradition and didn't even understand it. And Jesus says, you hypocrites. Don't you go around circumcising on the Sabbath to keep the law of Moses? You will make sure on that eighth day, you make sure that circumcision's done. But when it lands on the Sabbath, you still do it. And guess what you do? You neglect the weightier command to rest. You see what he's saying here? He's exposing that they're doing the same. They're doing it at least in their way and neglecting what is most important for the sake of the tradition and missing what all of it meant. That ironically, they were missing what true rest meant in Jesus. He is our rest. Remember, he's claiming everything here. He is our Sabbath. So this was the issue that now made for a big fight, and Jesus himself has raised it to the forefront. He didn't wait for them to do it. He brought it out and said, this is why you want to kill me. I know exactly why you don't like me, because I am not fitting your tradition the way you've constructed it. And he says, stop being hypocrites. Judge with righteous judgment. An important statement. Now, the people were listening to this. Really interesting moment. The people are listening to this and they're standing there, and here's what they start thinking. It's one of the sort of ironic moments, like the blind man in John chapter 9. Do you want to be his disciples? The people start speaking here, and they're saying in their minds, well, whoever has had the audacity to speak to the religious leaders this way? Everyone was just sort of puppets in their hands, and this guy actually thinks for himself and challenges them. In fact, you'll notice what they say. Isn't this the one the religious leaders want to kill? Look, is this not the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly. And they don't say anything to him. Well, we know what they've done to others. They don't do anything about this guy. He just says whatever he wants to say. And they say nothing. Could the authorities really believe that this is the Messiah? There's the irony that comes out here. And I looked at this carefully this week. It's a fascinating moment here because the word that they chose here is not just openly. ESV really, I think, did not get this correct. They are recognizing he speaks boldly. He speaks boldly. He seems to have absolutely no fear in the way that he speaks. He doesn't seem to worry about the consequences whatsoever. He doesn't seem, which tells you that they understood in all the ministries of all of the pastors in Israel, all the pandering that was going on. He speaks differently. In fact, they'll say that down later in the chapter. One of the officers says, no one ever spoke like this man. That's what happened at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was finished speaking. It says their mind was blown because nobody had ever spoken with such authority. So it's interesting that they recognized that. He was unreserved in his speech against the rulers. He had no fear. And interesting, because Jesus had just said, well, that's a way you should note true speech. Anyone who's speaking for his own glory and seeking his own glory and what we're doing, and anyone who's seeking to glorify himself and make his name great and show himself great in this world, what does he do? He speaks from himself so that people would praise him and love him. But Jesus said, he who seeks to honor God speaks from him. Which was giving us a really important moment of valid, true speaking and how to assess it. How to know whether something's real or whether something is false. And again, it's important to say we have enough jerks out there today, right? Who are just obnoxious. That's not what this is. Please hear me. A lot of obnoxious stuff. There's a lot of stuff that's just sheerly obnoxious and annoying and doesn't do anything for anyone except yell angrily at people. That's not what Jesus was doing. I tried to say this last time. People, though, don't have this kind of response to soft, suggestive, easy comforts in the ministry. You don't get hung for making people feel good about themselves. It doesn't happen. You don't get put on a cross. A guy gets up today, and what we're used to is casual conversation. You can't make anything sound too heavy. You can't make anything sound that's too pressing on people about their life. You have to be really nice. You have to always smile. And the preacher's supposed to make you feel non-threatened. Well, I don't want to threaten anyone. That's not the goal. But Jesus is exposing sin with a goal. He was running around telling people that they're covenant breakers. They weren't keeping the law. That they were sinning. And he was telling them there's nothing Israel could do to make themselves right with God, which the whole system had become so self-righteous in that way that that's what made it ugly. When he spoke those things, nobody ever said those things. So he was exposing their lives. He was exposing their hearts. In fact, this is what the ministry is designed to do. It's designed to get to the heart of matters, not just stay on the periphery. The ministry is designed to get to the most pressing issues of your life. That's what Jesus was doing. He didn't just let people coast and never get to what they needed to deal with in their lives as they were under the delusion that they're following him when they were following him all wrongly. So what we've seen with Jesus is that he's using words given to him from above to convict people and to show them him. And when that happened, you know what you saw in people? Not anger anymore. Notice how angry the people are here. When you saw people saved, you know what came out? Joy, freedom. You'll know the truth. Truth will set you free. Happiness, forgiveness, love. Their whole lives changed when they were set free. William Perkins said that there's really two marks of true preaching. We've talked about the marks of a faithful church, and we have really emphasized that and catechized with that. But, you know, I think we need to also emphasize what Perkins wrote a lot about in the marks of faithful preaching is plainness and powerfulness. He says, when someone hears this kind of ministry, you know what happens is they're hearing it. Their secret faults are disclosed and they're laid open in a way that doesn't happen with regular speech. You begin to feel your lost state and you begin to feel that somebody else is really searching you and trying you and you say, wow, the pastor really spoke to me today. How did he do that? That wasn't me. It's the Holy Spirit. So that when secret faults are disclosed in your hearts and in your lives, the heart, he says, gets ripped up and says, certainly God speaks in that man. That's the evidence of the demonstration of God's Spirit and a power in preaching. I think he's absolutely right. That's what we're seeing here with Jesus. It's the Sermon on the Mount. So you have to look at the aim of it. What was the aim of it? What was Jesus trying to do? He was not just exposing to expose. He was exposing to show them him. I'll show you that in a second here. So that they would live in peace and joy and happiness in the Holy Spirit. But here we really get to an exposure of where we are. When someone pries into my life, I don't like it. Do you? You know? Be like somebody saying, hey, come, show me your, you know, bank account. What have you been spending on? Well, that's not your business, right? I don't want anyone to see my bank account, what I'm spending on. Neither do you. That's us. Well, God knows your hearts. God sees the cards that we hold, I said in the prayer. We like a poker face. We like, to, you know, I don't want anyone. Here's the family secret. Don't let anyone ever show your cards. Don't ever show your cards. God says, I see them all. I see them all. And what we do at that point is important. How do we handle that, right? There's two kind of responses. One, done, stop. I'm not going to listen to that. Common. Or, you know, the woman, Syrophoenician woman, Lord, call me a dog. Call me whatever you want to call me. Peter, you have the words of life. Expose me, try me, test me. I'm open to whatever you want to show, whatever you want to expose in my life, that's fine, as long as I'm even a doorkeeper in your house. Well, that's amazing. Instead of, back off. That's what we get here. That's exactly what we get from the people as they begin to try to reason Jesus away.
Exploring the very heart of humanity, that is precisely what Jesus is doing here in John chapters 6 and 7, and exposing our hearts that we might come to a fuller understanding of the grace that he does extend to us that reaches into eternity. You're listening to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who will return in just a moment with a look ahead to our next broadcast. Questions, comments about the program, as always, are more than welcome. We'd love to hear from you. How's the program encouraging you in your walk and relationship with Christ? Reach out to us. Let us know, won't you? Our number is 888-504-8805. Or you can visit us online, agradio.org. Now, that is a great resource to have handy. Not only do we have past programs available online at our website, we also have jumping off points to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, as well as recent articles written by Pastor Chris and other friends of the ministry. Again, agradio.org. We also would like to remind you that you're a very key part of this ministry, Abounding Grace Radio. Through your financial partnership with us and prayerful support, we are able to continue this ministry, not only on this station, but others as well. So would you please consider partnering with us financially, whether it's a one-time gift, a monthly gift, no gift is too small or too large. Reach out to us again at agradio.org or call us at 888-504-8805. As promised now, once again, here's Pastor Chris to look forward to our next broadcast.
When the Holy Spirit comes, he lights a fire in people's hearts of love for the truth, to see the answer, to have a filled life of living water. You have that. Do you know that? Think of how the Lord has answered you and satisfied you. And then what did he say to you? He said this, he didn't speak to you this way. Where I'm going, you cannot come. You're going to come to John chapter 14. And what's it going to say? Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. He just said to them, you can't come. He's just said to you, I'll come and take you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. That's the work of the Spirit. The way is the way of a cross and resurrection. The way is the way of Jesus, who is the way, truth, and life. And all who believe in him out of your hearts right now are flowing rivers of living water, and you're going to go be with him soon. That's the message of the gospel. That's his goodness to you.
And that's tomorrow on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.